located in the beautiful Ozark Mountains in the heartland of America, is the Christian Revival Center. We hope that this Word of Truth services will mean much to you and your family. And if you enjoy this message, we encourage you to share it with your loved ones. And now, we hope that you enjoy today's program.
Hello, everyone. Possessing the land. That's what we just read about. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, possessing the land, today. We're going to talk a little bit about Jericho and about faith. Because all these things hinges upon faith. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the very first verse says, talks about the substance of faith. Is the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is what is so important. Now, acquiring that faith may not be so easy. It's something that perhaps takes a lifetime to struggle with. The kind of faith that it takes to really become an overcomer is so important. The chapter then deals with all the different men of God and women of God who overcame by their faith. They became overcomers by their faith. The title of our message today is Faith is the Victory. We're going to begin reading at verse 30 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. And we're going to read verses 30 through 34. Hebrews 11 talks about, it is called the faith chapter, because it talks about all these people that overcame through their tremendous faith, the power of their faith. And in verse 30 it says, it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time shall fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephaniah, of David, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, weighed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We're told these people overcame these things through their tremendous power of faith. It wasn't through their fame, or it wasn't through their connections, or it wasn't through the friends they had, or it wasn't through belonging to the right church. It wasn't through having some type of feelings inside of them. It was according to their faith. Allow them to become overcomers. And so we want to talk about that faith they had. Because it's entirely different, I perceive, than what we generally hear about in churches. We can turn on television on Sunday mornings, or throughout the week, actually, and we hear preachers talking about faith, and yet we see the evidence of their faith really not being all that strong, especially when you see them being willing to stand up against the evil of the day. So faith is what is this power that is so important. And faith is what the power that Joshua had when he faced the walled city of Jericho. We read there in verse 30 that says that it was by faith the walls of Jericho fell. And it was through three things. It was through belief, will, and faith. Jericho was a city that Israel had to conquer. God had promised the children of Israel that they would have this land. He said, where you put your foot, you're going to acquire that land. Wherever your feet trod, that land will be yours. And he gave Israel this promise that they would acquire this land that we generally refer to as a land of milk and honey. is recall when they first came to this land of milk and honey, Moses sent out the spies, they called them, Caleb and Joshua, who we're talking about now, to search out the land. And they came back and said, we can conquer the land. It will not be any problem. We can conquer the land. And then the other ten spies, they said, oh no, the people are too powerful. It's interesting because Joshua and Caleb both made a comment that misses so many people, but it says that their defenses are gone. People aren't aware that what they were referring to is that Canaan, this land they're about to conquer, was part of the province of Egypt. Egypt was a superpower, and Canaan was a part of their superpower. And through all the plagues that had occurred to come upon Egypt, through the devastation of possibly their elite military guard, many of the defenses were drawn back to Egypt. And Joshua told Moses, we can take the land. Their defenses are gone. God told them that this city... So now we're moving ahead again, 40 years later, after the wandering through the wilderness. Now once again, all the elderly people had passed on, all the older people, over 20 years old, who were responsible for the faith of their children, who were responsible for the faith of the nation. They failed, and they were afraid to go into the land. So now we're 40 years later, and Joshua had taken the place of, of Moses, the commander of this army of Israel. The people of the land were fearful of this army that God had used and brought forth out of Egypt. Between them and the fulfillment of this promise, this land of milk and honey, lay the city of Jericho. Jericho was a great city. It was strong and it was powerful. It had walls around it. And it seemed as if the city was impregnable. It seemed that it was unconquerable. It seemed as though the children of Israel and Joshua would not be able to move forward because of the power that lied in this major city that was the gateway, the key, you might say, toward moving into the land of Canaan. Just like our ancestors 1,400 years ago were told to conquer the land of Canaan, Palestine, and to subdue it from the heathen, our forefathers came with God, with devout faith to conquer the land here in this land. 1,400 years ago, or in 1,400 BC rather, and now in this day, in 1620, we likewise came and were told to conquer a land, and our forefathers did that very thing. And today, once again, there is, you might say, a spiritual Jericho that says that you will not enter to the land. And what I mean by that is Jericho stood as this major city they had to conquer to get into the promised land. And Jericho stood as like a symbol saying, you're not going to be allowed to enter. You cannot get past us. And if you cannot get past us, you will not be able to enter the promised land. If you cannot get past us, you will not be able to get the promise God has given you. And today there is, you might say, a spiritual Jericho that sits over our nation today and says, if you cannot get past us to get this promise that God has given our people. This new Jericho casts a dark cloud upon America, and it's telling us to stay out. This promise of national revival, this promise of a white Christian revival, will not be ours, it says, because of this spiritual Jericho that stands in our way. Now, Jericho was conquered by supreme faith. And it will take the same kind of faith in us if we want to conquer and have conquest against this spiritual Jericho, or Babylon we call it, that now sits in front of us. And in this battle of survival for our people, that we have to understand there are three different mindsets that we can have. Those three different mindsets is, one, belief. The other mindset we can have is the will. And the third mindset is faith. Now, it's our choice which one of those we're going to have. Because while they all are similar, they all are really different. I want to point out that the Christian nations that surround us represent the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom that Christ talked about, is the good news of the kingdom. Now, we could refer to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel of Jesus Christ would be good news of his coming and the good news of his redemption. But when Christ talked, he talked about the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is different than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word kingdom comes from the word basilia, and it means dominion. And Christ is telling us that the good news, which the word gospel means of the kingdom, is that the good news is that the promise made to Israel will be fulfilled. He came to Israel. He came as their redeemer. He purchased Israel's redemption with his blood. And he's telling Israel, as he comes upon the world scene through his birth, he's bringing the good news to his kinfolk, his blood connection, his fellow Israelites in the flesh. The good news, and the good news is that the dominion of God will have victory, be victorious, which essentially means that he's telling you that the satanic rebellion will not be fulfilled. The satanic rebellion will be defeated. That's the good news. And the good news of this is that God has a kingdom, and that kingdom is Israel. And he made a promise to Israel. He says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That is what he tells Israel. He said, "You are my people. You are my holy nation." The covenant, this is sometimes called the national covenant. This covenant was not made with any other people. This covenant was made only with Israel. Now, I've seen preachers on TV quote out scriptures like this. They just make it apply to anybody who happens to walk through the front door of the church. But that's not what the Bible says. This covenant was made with Israel. And it made with no one else. And he says that this is a covenant for my people. When I'm talking about Israel, I want you to know, and I'm sure everybody here is aware of it, I'm not talking about those people we call Jews. The Bible warns us, beware of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. In Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9. He says, so don't confuse Israel with these people that we commonly call Jews today, because they are not the same people. As we know, the Jews today are Khazars, have no blood relationship to Israel in any way. A recent study came out of, I forget what university, science and research said that the average Jew today, DNA evidence shows the average Jew today has absolutely no Israel connection or ties to the ancient Israel people at all. In fact, the study showed that the average Palestinian has more DNA evidence that they are connected to Abraham than the modern Jew. So God made this covenant with Israel. And he said that you can be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And in Psalms 147, verse 19, it says, he showed his word unto Jacob, and his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He has not dealt so with any other nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. God said, I've done this with no other nation. I made this covenant with you, Israel. I've not done it with the blacks of Africa. I've not done it with the Filipinos. I've not done it with Zulus or Pygmies or the Australian Bushmen. I've not made it with no other people. Now people say, well, that's racist, that's terrible, that's horrible, and so on. But I'm just telling you that's what the Bible says. And are we going to believe the Bible or not? All these preachers who say they believe the literal interpretation of the Bible, well, here's an opportunity to see if you really do. If you believe the literal interpretation of the Bible, then the Bible says, I made this covenant with no other people but with Israel. Now, in this kingdom covenant, God tells Israel they are to be a kingdom of priests. This doesn't mean that they are going to be people walking around in robes and you know, like this all the time and try to be a little holy men. That's not what it means. The word kingdom of priests, the word priest means that is from the Hebrew word cocaine. Not cocaine. Well, I'm sure that's not the way it's pronounced, but I'm not Hebrew. Speak in person. But cocaine is the Hebrew word for it. Or cocaine, maybe, so we don't get mixed up the drugs. I don't know. But it means to be a ruler. The word means to be a ruler. So instead of going to be a kingdom of priests, it means that you're going to be a ruler. You're going to rule the nations. I mean, that's one of the prophecies we read in the Bible. You're going to rule the nations. And we find that God says that he loves you're going to rule, it's like God's regents, his representatives in the earth. He says, you're going to rule the nations. And this kind of relates to John 3:16, because we read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And people like jump to conclusions and say, well, that means he loves all people. And so he's sending missionaries to Africa. And we love the verse, but that's not what it means. The word world means it's cosmos. It means the world order. He loves his world order. He loves his system. When he first created the world back at the beginning of time, and he set everything in his order in a proper place, he loves that, and he had come to demolish the satanic rebellion and restore or maintain his authority in the earth. And Israel is his representative, his priest upon the earth. Now, after Israel received the gospel of Jesus Christ, Peter reminds them of this very same promise in 1 Peter 2:9. He reminds Israel again that they are a kingdom of priests. In 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is a promise given to Israel, not to just anybody that walks through the front door of a church. The word there that translated in your English is generation. Some of you have, I think, the international version, some of the other translations properly translate that as race. And so this was a promise given to Israel. So when I speak sometimes of a white nationalism, I'm speaking of the loyalty and the faithfulness to what? To the kingdom of God, to his authority, to his dominion, the dominion of God, and its conquest over the satanic rebellion. So we are engaged now in this huge holy war, you might say, between the forces of good and the forces of evil, and we are approaching this war, this battle, this new Jericho, and we can have we can believe we're going to win, we can have a will to win, or we can have faith that we will win. Now let me give you an example. I skipped one. The first one was belief. I hit it twice, but belief is that if I would tell you that I've got $100,000 in the bank, and all you have to do is go to the bank and get it, and you would say, okay, that's nice, I believe you, and you just generally get up and you mosey about, take your time, you just drive to the bank, you know, to get your, that, I would say that would be belief. A will would be, I better get to the bank immediately. I mean, because it's pressing upon your mind. You jump in the car and take off. You don't have a chance to say goodbye. You're going after the money. But there's something beyond that, and that is what I'm going to call, see, I skipped it twice, faith. That's okay. Now, the last thing is faith, because faith says this. Faith says, I've got $100,000 in the bank. I'm going to rush to the bank, and I'm determined to get there as fast as I can before it closes. But faith says, I know that even if the bank is closed, even if the lights are out, and the doors are locked, everyone has gone home, through some miracle, they will still get their inheritance because it cannot be denied me. My inheritance cannot be denied. I don't care if the bank is closed. This money in the bank cannot be denied me. It's mine. And that's faith. How you acquire that faith takes perhaps years of person trusting in God. But nothing can stop you from obtaining your inheritance. In this war, and this is a war for our race and our nation and our homeland, nothing can stop us from victory. It can't be just, I believe we'll win, I have a will to win. It's having the attitude that nothing can stop me. Now, there's a song. It's right there. I don't have to push my button again. And I'm going to sing it to you, okay? But you can sing along with me if you know the tune. I fear not the dawning of a new day, for in it my spirit shall stand in the presence of the great God of glory, in the midst of a great angel band. And as the battle begins to move upon me, I shall stretch forth, for I am his right hand. Though the forces may arise to dominate the skies, I shall dispel them, for his is a trenchant command. Now, the word I want to look at is the word trenchant, because that's the key word to faith. Trenchant, as I understand it, is not just a command, but it's a command that cannot be disobeyed. I can tell somebody, come over here and say, oh, go cut the grass. Or I can tell Caleb to come over visit our house. Caleb, pick up the dishes. He has a choice to obey or disobey. We can tell a person has an employment. They can tell their employee, go do this and go do that. The employee has a choice to obey or not obey. But a trenchant command is so effective, you can't disobey it. You have no choice. It's a command that nature cannot disobey. So we're talking about belief and will and faith. Belief is the mental acceptance of an idea. Will is the determined commitment. Determined commitment to cause the action and bring it about. But faith is not so much in knowing you'll win, but in knowing you cannot lose. Like this song, his voice is a trenchant command. It cannot be disobeyed. A strong will does not bring a victory. I can go into a boxing match with Mike Tyson, and no matter how strong my will is, I'm telling you now, no matter how determined I am, no matter how strong my will is, I'm not going to win. Now look, something like that. My will doesn't make any difference. A lot of people say we have to have this will to win. Well, that's true. You have to have a will to win, but it's got to be a step higher. It's got to be going forth with faith, knowing you can't lose. Faith is the same action. It's going a step higher. It knowing that I would lose against Mike Tyson. IQ has nothing to do with it. Moral principle had nothing to do with it. He's just big. And I'm not big. So faith is what has to empower us. It is this faith that moves us forward. Faith is our strength and our hope. Faith compasses us about and dwells in every cell of your body. Faith is not believing you will win. Faith is knowing you cannot lose. Because his is a trenchant command. Now, We're at the walls of Jericho. And the story of Jericho is told of, in the book of Joshua. Israel came out of their wilderness and that 40-year travel, and they're ready to enter into the promised land. And they're facing this, and after this struggle through the wilderness, this blistering, burning desert, a wasteland, now they've crossed over the Jordan River to capture the land of Canaan. And there before them lies the mighty city of Jericho. Joshua 5, verse 13 said, Joshua was near Jericho when he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and asked, "Are you a friend or an enemy?" The man answered, "I am neither. I have come as a commander of the Lord's army." Then Joshua bowed face down on the ground and asked, "Does my master have a command for me?" The Joshua 5, 14, 15 now. The commander of the Lord's army answered, "Take off your sandals because the place where you stand is holy ground." Now here's Joshua. He comes out to do a renaissance of the city. Joshua was born in Egypt. He is a descendant of Joshua, or Joseph, the son of through Ephraim. He's looking at the city, looking at the problem he's facing. He's the general of the armies of Israel. He's out there trying to develop a battle plan, a strategy to conquer Jericho, and with his huge walls. Now remember, Jericho is blocking Israel's entry into Canaan, into the promised land. Jericho is a city of approximately 10 acres in size. The walls of Jericho are built something like that. On the surrounding rampart made of earth was a stone retaining wall at its base. This wall was approximately 12 to 15 feet high. On top was a mud brick wall, 6 feet thick, approximately 20 to 26 feet tall. Then another earth embankment topped by another stone wall. This made the city practically impregnable. As you can see, the little guy is way down there at the bottom piece of grass. These were the walls that's through archaeological evidence. These were the walls that surrounded Jericho at the time. Jericho was in the land of Canaan. Remember, Egypt was a superpower. All Canaan was in Egypt's dominion. In each of the cities of Canaan, the Egyptian government had an ambassador. The ambassador was called a Paka. P-A-K, a Paka in English. And the Paka was an ambassador to Egypt. They had hundreds of cities all through Canaan, places they mastered. And the representative, this Paka, it was his responsibility to the Egyptian government to oversee the interest of Egypt, to oversee their military interest and oversee their financial, economic interest in the land. Now, in the city of Jericho, as we recall, before they enter the city, what did Joshua do? He sends in two spies into Jericho. Now, unfortunately, most preachers and most books will tell us that they went to the house of Rahab, the prostitute. Now, right off the bat, that should send red flags to people saying something's wrong here. God, two mighty representatives, first thing they do when they get to Jericho is go to a whorehouse? All right. Why did they go to Rahab? All right. Why did they go to Rahab? Remember what Rahab did? She hid the spies on the roof of her house. Why was that a safe place? Because the roof of her house was the highest location in the city. There's nothing above her roof. She could put something on top of that roof and nobody in the city could see them. Why is that important? Because that is where the Egyptian put their ambassadors at. Through the writings, they put the ambassador in a high tower in the corner of the city that was at the permanence of the city. And so Rahab was not a prostitute. The word that translated prostitute means, is also can be translated an idolater. So she was an idolater, no question about that. She did not worship the true God, but she was not a prostitute. She was most likely the wife of the ambassador to Jericho for the nation of Egypt. That is why when they're searching for the servants or the spies, that's why they came to her door, knocked on her door, and says, two men came to your home. Now, if she was a prostitute, what would they have done? They would just kick the door in. But they feared her. She was a wife, possibly the widow, of the ambassador of Egypt. They're going to treat her with a lot of respect. She was somebody to kind of wife. Why did the spies go to her? What other person better go see the fortifications of a city than the somebody of her prominence? That's exactly who she was. So she had the spies on a roof. That was a safe place for them to be. Now, Joshua is outside the city. And he's looking at what he's going to do to conquer the city. And suddenly, he realized that somebody is standing there. And he finds out that this person is the captain of the Lord of Hosts. He possibly pulls his sword. I don't know. Doesn't say. But I imagine he was ready at any point. He saw this stranger and he possibly pulled his sword. He looked at him and says, are you a friend or a foe? It's a normal question. Now here's what's interesting. The person answers and says, I'm on neither side. Now that's interesting. We're going to find out why. And you see how frustrating it was for Joshua, because he wants to know if you're a friend or foe. And this guy says, I'm on either side. I'm the captain of the Lord host. And he thinks, well, gosh, we're God's armies. You should be on our side. He says, I'm on either side. Now, why did he say that? In effect, he was telling him, I am not for you. And bear me out. I am not for you and I'm not for them. I am the captain of the Lord's host. I haven't come to take sides. I come to take over. He was in charge. Well, in other words, this rebellion we're facing against the satanic rebellion is not something, it's not our battle, it's God's battle. He's in charge. He's in control of it. Not us. He said, I come to take over. Now you have to understand what this is all about. Who was the soldier Joshua met? It's very possibly, I don't know, it doesn't say, but I think it's most likely was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ appeared at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't we? Because when they threw, what did the king say? He said, we threw men, three men into the furnace, and there are four men walking about, and the fourth is what? Like unto the Son of God. So it's very possible that's what the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ standing before him. He's telling Joshua, this isn't your battle. That's what he's saying. When he said neither, he's saying to him, this isn't your battle. You're in a sense, you're my tools. You're with me, but it's my battle. I'm going to win. And we have to understand that in this developing this faith, is we can't fret and worry that, oh, if we don't do this or we don't do that, we might lose. I mean, we look here, I see ministers raising money, and they act as if they don't raise this kind of money, the whole gospel of Jesus Christ is going to fall to the ground. And it's not what we do. Everything we do, we are just doing our part. But it doesn't depend on what we do. It doesn't depend on us. And sometimes when we act as if it depends on us, then we are almost violating the first commandment. We're saying that we are more important than God. So we have to have the attitude. We have to work. We have to work hard. We got to struggle. We have to have faith. We have to have will. But ultimately, we have to understand that the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's, and He will bring the victory. There's God's battle. It has nothing to do with you. You are on my side, and I will bring the victory. Sometimes people pray and ask God to be in our endeavors, bless our endeavors. We do the same thing. I've done it. Probably will continue to do it. Pray that God will bless our endeavors. But it's important to understand that this battle for race, faith, and homeland, for our people and our culture, is not just something we have to believe in, but something we have to understand that it's God's battle that we are embracing. We are, this stranger, this Captain Orholt, was telling Joshua, I'm not embracing you, you must embrace me. You must embrace me. This is a holy war between God and the Satanic Rebellion. God did not sit in the heaven deciding whose side he's going to be on. This battle against evil has been waging since the very beginning of time. Ever since Satan said, I will ascend into heaven, I exalt my throne above the stars of God, I'll sit also upon the mount of the congregation, sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I'll be like the Most High. It has been God's battle. It's foolish to think that we're going to come to this life existence and think that God is sitting in heaven trying to decide whose side he is on. It's not God deciding whose side he is on. It's us deciding whose side we are on. Are we on the side of God, or are we on the side of the rebellion? Joshua asking the soldier in front of him whose side he is on. The man answers, I'm on neither side. I will fight this battle with you or without you. I am the captain of the army of the Lord. Joshua recognized this man and perhaps recognized it was Jesus Christ. He falls down to worship him. When Joshua regains his courage and composure, he asks, my servant, what is your command? What do you command your servant? Joshua realizes that it is he that must submit to the authority of God. God is going to bring about a victory for Israel, but not because God is on the side of Israel, but because Israel is God's people. They're on God's side. There's no doubt at this point that Joshua begins to fully appreciate the power of God. Joshua realized that I don't have to win this battle out of my strength. I don't have to win this battle out of what I do. I don't have to win this battle through my intellect. He's going to bring about the victory. I just have to embrace him. How often do we fail to understand that we never have to ask God to be on our side, but we have to continually ensure that we are on his side in the struggle. At that moment, Joshua perhaps stopped focusing upon the walls of Jericho and started focusing on the victory. Realize that in this faith, there is victory for Israel. In the will of God, the captain of the Lord's host will bring it about. God has come to take charge. He has the power. There are some of us who are perhaps listening here on the internet. I met many over the years who come to the point where they just say, I've had enough. I'm going to quit. It's just, the struggle is not worth it. It is too hard. And people come that way because they're struggling with themselves. They look at the power of the enemy, they look at the power of the media, they look at all these things, and they think it's just overwhelming. It's just too powerful. Here we have our meetings, and we have a few hundred people show up here, a few hundred people show up there. Most groups struggle to get out a newspaper or a newsletter. And then they can turn on and see the huge, massive power coming across the national television, coming across from the government. And they think, the walls are too big. The walls are just too high. The walls are just over massive. And we're just a tiny little army. What can we do? And Joshua reminds us that God says, I've come to take charge. I've come to give a trenchant command that cannot be disobeyed. The enemy continues their advances. Our people remain blind and ignorant. We attempt to awaken them and they remain in their stupor. And I can understand your frustration. I've been there many times myself. But we have to understand that victory is not in our belief. Victory is not in our will. Victory is in our faith. And faith isn't something you just pick up and say, oh, I'm going to have faith. Faith is something you've got to develop. Faith is something people got to develop. So you don't give up. You don't let loose. You keep faith. Remember, they never built a monument to a quitter. They only built monuments to overcomers. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 6:9, he said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. Paul was a man of faith, and he told us, don't faint, don't surrender, don't give up. You will be rewarded. Move on. Continue on. The walls of Jericho fell, not to the might of Joshua, but because God gave a trenchant command. And the forces of nature could not disobey the trenchant command of the Lord. We know when reading from the Bible that the walls of Jericho fell down to this power of faith. God commanded the walls to topple and tumble, and the walls toppled and tumbled. They could not disobey his command. With faith like that, there is victory. Joshua 6:15 says, and it came to pass that the seventh day, as they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city. And as they compassed the city after the same manner, only this time they compassed the city seven times. And now the moment in verse 16 says, and it came to pass that the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. As soon as that trumpet blew the seventh time, as the very walls were crumbling, Joshua said, behold, he has given you the city. We see the walls of Jericho crumbling about us today. God has given us victory. Now, we are in this conflict. We are in this struggle. The issue before us is, where do we stand? And in closing, I want to remind you of the words of Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai. And he saw the golden calf that was built. Here God just delivered them from Egypt through miracles that we in our lives have never seen. And then they all so quickly begin to build a golden calf and declared, that's the God that delivered you. And Moses came down with anger when he saw that. He said to them, who is on the Lord's side? God's going to have the victory. Who is on the Lord's side? And that is where our faith begins, is standing on the Lord's side, knowing that his command is a trenchant command. And we'll end with this. Yeah. All right, here's the good news. It really doesn't depend upon your faith. It doesn't depend on your faith. It depends on the fact that Jesus Christ is the one that is faithful and true. Regardless of where your faith is at, the satanic rebellion will still be destroyed. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings and watch care over us. We pray that you be with us and guide us and keep us in your will. We pray, you know, among all things, increase our faith. We ask in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this timely message brought to you by the Christian Revival Center. Pastor Thomas Robb and associates are dedicated to bringing a message of white Christian revival to our lost brothers and sisters, the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Germanic, and related people who constitute the lost tribes of Israel. For more information, you can write to us at the Christian Revival Center, Post Office Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas 72615. You can email us at revival@southshore.com. And be sure to watch our weekly broadcast at 11 a.m. Central Standard Time at thechristianrevivalcenter.net. That is www.christianrevivalcenter.net. You can also watch live at www.sotctv.com. Please ask for your sample copy of our quarterly magazine called The Torch and ask to be put on our mailing list for our bi-monthly newsletter, also titled by the same name. We want to thank you for listening to this special program. These programs, this ministry, and our many events are supported by your free will, love offerings, and your tithes. Again, if you felt that this message was important, if you felt that this message did something for you, if you agree that this message had an important lesson that needs to be listened to by others, we encourage you to pass this disc on to your loved ones. Our people are facing a global genocide. Our people are facing tyranny. Our people are facing destruction. We urge you to support this ministry. We urge you to support the message of white Christian revival. And we ask that you follow the biblical injunctions to love your God and love your people. thank you for listening.